Welcome to Sunday Service with Dr. Paula Price. Take a seat, open up your Bible, and prepare to enjoy an evening of praise, worship, revelation, and insight as Dr. Price releases pearls of wisdom from the throne of God. Tonight's praise and worship is presented by Prophet Ursula Wright. Visit www.uwright.com for her ministry contact and booking information. Again, that's www.uwright.com.
till you arise, Jesus. Will my Jesus, will you arise, Jesus?
You wouldn't waste your time with somebody that God didn't say was yours. So if God, if you gotta ask God to let you date, then he will let you mate. Just wait. Come on, wave at me. Encourage my heart. Yeah. They didn't die, Lord. All right. And a lot of times you ask people, well, why didn't God stop it? Because God said, hey, it's not my problem. I just got to keep you alive and get you to heaven. That's my job. I'm living up to my covenant. I gave you eternal life. Now, if you want the good life, you got to get a little deeper in the covenant. Y'all flowing with me? Yeah. So this whole thing of, well, why doesn't he have a boyfriend, a girlfriend? Why doesn't she, well, boy, okay, why doesn't he have a, because you know you never know now. Hey. That's why you need to know. You need God right now because you don't know what you're taking home forever. Amen. But if you have to ask God, well, God, but you don't understand, see, then I'll be lonely. But God said, well, then go on and do what you need to do, but then don't tell me when it doesn't work. Don't blame me. Can he fix it? Oh, yeah. But this whole idea that he gonna fix it in 3 weeks is crazy. Some of we do appreciate the amen corner, don't we? we got a real hot amen corner this morning. Okay. Woo! Is it all right for us to go here? Woo! Hallelujah! Baby, I'm telling you, I got a little page of that text in my heart from way back when. Unbelief. Now, you say, well, why is she talking about marriage and why is she talking about dating and why is she talking about that? Because those are all part of the empire of unbelief. You believe in empires that don't work. See, they're empires of unbelief. Well, you know, everybody's doing it. God's not doing it. And so that's one body we know not. Well, you understand, that's the way it is. Well, if it was, then God would have told us. Now, and thou shalt try 75 females before thou shalt pick a wife. And deflower 46 of them along the way so that the man that they belong to won't have anything pure. God? Come on. No, that's the empire of unbelief. That's Satan's kingdom. And we have the unique advantage of not being ignorant of his devices. And so, unbelief, lack of belief or faith in God and his provision. Did you notice unbelief only pertains to God? I want you to say it. Unbelief only pertains to God. Because unbelief is only required when an alternative enters my actions. See, as long as God is out of your life, anything goes. And that's what the devil says. Anything goes, everything goes. And then come God. Paul said in Romans 7, what did he say? In Romans 7, Paul said it very clearly. He said, listen, sin was fine until the law entered. And when the law entered, then sin showed itself as what? Exceedingly sinful. So as long as you don't, that's why people don't like prophecy. Because as long as you don't have prophecy, you can impose on God whatever you conclude. They don't want to be in a church to teach the Bible because, hey, now I got to deal with God. If you're in a church that just is real popular and teaches all that other wonderful stuff, that's fine. But not the Bible, because the Bible is God's law. Now you got to do something with it. People don't get saved because they don't want to believe God. Because they don't want to be obligated to God. They'd rather live under his judgment than have an option to enter his grace. Unbelief does not hinder God's faithfulness. God is faithful to the faithful, and he's also faithful to the faithless. And we told you that to mean, well, okay, well, if I don't believe God, he's still good to me. You better know he's still good, but he's going to give you the fruit of unbelief. Because every seed brings forth what? After its own kind. Now, unbelief affects the individual's capacity to receive the benefits of God's faithfulness. God's faithful. He doesn't care. God is faithful. And see, we think because God takes 5 years or 10 years for something to show up that it is not coming. No, if you live forever, 5 years, 10 years is like 30 seconds. So in God's mind, the minute the action happened, the consequence came into existence. It just took 5 years for it to get from there to here and from within you to outside. So a lot of times you don't know that you messed up with God until 10 years down the road. That's why you need prophecy and revelation and enlightenment. Because we live in our minutes, but our minutes are not God's minutes. And when you make eternal decisions, they operate on eternal minutes. Is this okay? The unbelief of many of the Israelites, for example, kept them from seeing the promised land. Except they didn't, and you know what they died? Believing there was no promised land. Isn't that amazing? Because if there was really a promised land, Moses would have took us in. I mean, we followed Moses because he said he was sent by Yahweh. And every step of the way, it's been hard. And every step of the way, it's been impossible. And then we left everything and we risked everything. And there was really no promised land in the first place. So they died with the fruit of their unbelief. They said there was no promised land. And God said, you're right, not for you. Do you understand that when those people died, they didn't just die and miss it. They died believing that it never existed. That's how bad unbelief is. Unbelief is so bad that it allows you to think your conclusion is correct. Oh, yeah. The unbelief of the Nazarenes prevented them from witnessing Christ's miracles. They said, let's get this preacher in town who make big things happen, the signs and wonders and all of that. And then the folk who needed healing got caught up in the unbelief of the folk who didn't get it because they didn't believe it existed. Do you know you'll never get anything out of God that you don't believe is in him? I don't know if this is even making sense to you. But you will not go into a store that you know won't carry what you want. You have no faith in that store being able to meet your need. So you need to go and get yourself some hammers and nails. You are not going to go to a restaurant. And belief and unbelief are practical. They're not even impractical. You, every day, you make options for where you think your blessings are. Every day, you choose what you believe your blessings are in. Every day, you choose it. You choose to take one phone call over another phone call. You choose to visit one friend over another friend. You choose to go to one restaurant over another restaurant, all based on the belief. I don't know if you just got there. Did you all get that? Every day, you operate faith. Every day, you operate faith. Every day, you just don't operate it for Jesus Christ. But you operate it every day. The skeptic is limited in what he might see or know, while all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible. Well, it has to be. See, I had a problem with that phrase. All things are possible. God, wait a minute. Can't be. Can't be. But all things are possible only because anything that you can dream that doesn't exist, God never did. Impossibility is that item that you're considering does not exist in God. If he's Alpha and Omega, that's your first belief. If he is Alpha and Omega, then all that is exists in him somewhere. And if you're believing outside of Omega, you're believing outside of Creator. So if you believe in something before Alpha and outside of Omega, then yeah, you have hit impossibility. Now I know it sounds strange. Do you understand what I just said? So when you say that this is impossible, you are actually telling God he never did it. It doesn't exist because he never did it. Or you came up with something that never crossed his mind. God, this is impossible. No, it's just not an option you want.
Hi, this is Prophet Ashley. Luke 6 tells us to give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Because you've been blessed by today's message, go to www.drpaulaprice.com and click on Sow a Seed. And now for the continuation of today's message.
I'll let you. Unbelief, the turquoise words give you what the fundament of unbelief. They deal with disobedience and distrust. Because when you don't believe God said, go to the street called straight, what will you not do? You will not go to the street called straight. If you don't believe that God said it, if you believe that only Peter said it, then you will not do it. And so what we do is we say, well, God, I would have obeyed you if I had known it was you. And God says, not so. You would have obeyed me if you believed it was me. But because you were committed to disobeying it anyway, you reconcile that disobedience by saying it wasn't me. Because you did not trust that I would speak to you. See, we think God thinks like us. God doesn't think like us. He doesn't process information the way we do. Oh, flow with me, people. Wisdom for living, right? So if you don't believe that God told you to do something because it makes you feel uncomfortable to be obligated to it, or because it costs you, you're not going to say, I disbelieve God. You're not even going to say, I am going to disobey God. You are going to move into excuse. Because excuse makes you feel better. Because if you use the other two, if you move from excuse to truth, that's going to make you feel a little uncomfortable and you got to fix it. And who wants to do that? So then here we go again with the years. So God is cool. God's like, hey, listen, I made a bunch of people, sent the word out to a bunch of people because I knew only a few was going to do it. I know some of you are finally hearing it. God did not tell you to do something because he did not know you wouldn't. I want to say that again. Because if he's Alpha and Omega, then he knows before he tells you who will and who won't. And if he's Omega, he knows why those that did, and those that didn't. But God's issue is, I promise you eternal life. And as long as we're working on that, I'll walk on with the next person. The Bible keeps saying the Lord moves on. The Lord moved on. The God that you heard that's stuck in people's decision, first of all, 6 billion people on the planet. And if he's stuck in everybody's decision, he ain't moving. God is at a place where he does not allow our actions to hinder his work. He just moves on. Because this is what he concluded. When it's all done, I will hand out rewards. So he can wait. He's eternal. God's not looking for a day of death. He's not looking for a rapture. He's not going to be raptured. Because sometimes we impose our theology on God's reality. God is not waiting for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ for himself. He's not going to get any better in the millennial reign than he's got right now because he's the end. He's called the end from the beginning. We act like God didn't call the end. He called the end of your situation from the beginning. So he already said, now I know him, and him, they faithful. What did he say? When Jesus needed the donkey, he said, I got a friend over there I can rely on to have done what I said because he believes in me. So he could send his apostles over there, oh hallelujah, and they said what he said. They believed Jesus had that relationship going on over there. And so he said, just say the master has need of them. Y'all flowing with me? So they went. Because A, they trusted Jesus, B, they believed, and C, they went into obedience. So they go over there, and Jesus could send them because he knew that they wouldn't. So do you really think that? I bet you, I passed it every day. I've never seen a donkey. You really think it's a donkey over there? Yeah, well, you know, he said it, and he is the, this is the worst kind of follower. And after all, he is the Lord, and he is the apostle, and it is his ministry, so, I'm telling you, I pass by there all the time. Never saw a donkey. Never saw a farm. That's just a dead road over there. Yeah, but if we don't go, what do we say? We won't say anything. We just won't return to him. Meanwhile, the man's got this eternal clock, and he's trying to get an eternal cosmic thing going on. You flowing with me? And he's waiting, thinking that these quote-unquote folk who gave him their word are going to go get a donkey and bring it back so he can fulfill scripture. And they go on running because they're too cowardly to say they didn't believe it, and they're too ashamed to say that they don't believe it, so they don't show up again. That's two apostles now. Jesus had to choose the people who would so be committed to who he is and what his assignment was that they would do what he said, knowing that he's God enough to have said, over there, I got a friend who will do anything. anything for me. Because this man is the author of Scripture, and he is staging its fulfillment. And their job was to just believe he's the eternal Son of God. He's the Messiah. Jesus, on the other hand, showed himself the most awesome of ministers. Why? Because he came believing that what those people wrote in those scrolls was accurately from his Father. Today's believer would fail God miserably because they're arguing about whether or not it was the Greek, the Hebrew, or the Latin, whether it was the Septuagint, or whether it was the something else, so that they don't have to obey it. None of them would have been a savior, because the people who believed God look for where God is, and the people who want to leave God keep looking for where he isn't. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, the Bible says that he did everything according to what was written. Now, how much of the Bible do you know? How much of it will you do according to what's written? We can't even do the basic writtens, like pray every day, bring some tithes, get to church, serve, ministry. We can't do that. We don't. So even though it's written on our lives, we're not living it. How much would we be able to bring a thousand or a million souls into divine destiny according to the word that's written on their lives when we won't even obey the one that's written on our own? Why? Because we don't really agree that God wrote the Bible. We don't agree that God lives. We don't agree that God is present today in the planet. We don't agree. And if you don't agree, you can't believe. Just say it. If you don't agree, you can't believe. And you can't believe because you don't agree. Before you fall in unbelief, you break agreement. Now, here's the thing. Disobedience and distrust are two words that are related by mental connection. What you believe. What is your mentality with God? The only mental connection with God is that you have the mind of Christ. When you jump out of Christ's mind, you break your God connection. When God has spoken in precept and in promise, distrust involves potential obedience. If you don't believe God spoke it, if they did not believe that there was an upper room prepared for the master to complete the word of God that was written on the Messiah's life, anybody hearing what I'm saying, there would be no Last Supper. What are you holding up? What are you holding up that God wants to accomplish and he assigned you to help him do? What are you hindering for eternity? Would you have gone to prepare an upper room? Would you have traveled by foot to find a donkey? Do you know most people would have found a little dirty donkey because, you know, they had to walk 20 miles. If I could find a little dirty donkey in 5 miles, wash him up, spray him down, put a little Lysol on him, bring him to the king. I mean, how would the king know if anybody ever rode that donkey? But the scripture said he must get on a colt, a foal of a donkey that's never been ridden, because kings don't come after anything. The first one to do anything is a king. So they would have had him riding in disobedience to what was written. That's what the church does to him today. We keep saying, oh, God doesn't mind. God is love. God don't love sin. God does not love profanity. God does not love ungodliness. So God is love, but we can't push that love on the things that he hates. Now look at here. Unbelief synonyms. Unbelief, non-belief, misapplied faith. You will believe in something. Tell somebody, I'm going to believe in something. I just choose not to believe in God. I didn't even, nobody even said a word.
Everybody said that.
Ain't nobody. Wait a minute. Two of y'all tried, started saying, and y'all like, oh. They started like, oh. They go, I just, You realize now, because when you leave here today, you're going to realize your faith problem is not a matter of faith. It's a matter of its object. And the object of your faith determines the degree of faith you exercise. Tell somebody, she going somewhere, just give me a minute. Unbelief is misapplied faith, or faith directed away from God. Put that in your notes. Faith directed away from God. Now skepticism, the skeptic is an interesting person, because the skeptic is always on attack against truth. They're always trying to find out where truth isn't. So if you don't have truth, you'll never have a skeptic. Just like if you don't ever include God, there's never an option. That's the way to put your faith. Now, agnosticism is that argumentative combatant. They live to fight against truth. The skeptic is trying to find out where there is no truth. The agnostic is trying to fight everything that claims truth, because they live to defeat it. Now, the atheist makes a decision, because remember, they believe everything. They just don't believe there's a God. So they believe, it's like believing in children or believing in pregnancy and reproduction and not believing in a man and a woman. That's how much sense atheism makes. Isn't that something? It's like the mother saying, my daughter's a virgin and she's 9 months pregnant. Her name ain't Mary. I want you to hear me, because you have to recognize until the question of God comes in, the atheist believes everything. So it's not a disbelief problem. It's an application of that belief. And they're the greatest example of our point. Cynicism. Now, I thought the cynic, the doubter, and the skeptic were all the same. How many of you did too? See? I researched that. See, because God wants us to make sure we understand. The cynic believes in self. They believe that every human is ultimately, despite what they say, every human is motivated by selfishness. Isn't this interesting? See, the skeptic at least accepts that there's some truth out there. But the cynic believes that all truth is what a person makes it for themselves. So extremely selfish people are always cynical, because they're always looking out for themselves. So their faithlessness, oh, hallelujah, that's a scary thought, isn't it? What they would do is all about self and humanism. They project their rules of selfishness on your decision. So even though you might want to do the right thing, they are going to say you're doing the right thing for a selfish reason that's going to eventually hurt or harm them. That's a cynic. Most of the church is a cynic, because you can't have a humanist theology without it. So that's the element of the empire. Anybody flowing with me yet? That's where they are. Because when you make a decision against God, you're making it for what? Come on, be honest, get free. Thank you. We don't want to say that, because we don't want anybody to know that we're not selfless. But I'm talking about heaven. Yeah, but if I do this, God, it's going to cost me. If I do that, I'll be risking this. If this happens and I obey you, my so-and-so will get upset. My this, my that, me, myself, and I, oh my. And something else about the cynic that I've learned as I was studying is that the cynic will judge you for believing anything outside of yourself. What a thought. Doubt. Doubt is hesitance based on suspicion. You just, I can't act on this because I really suspect your motives. I really suspect your outcomes. I really suspect the validity of your truth. Suspicion. So the hesitant person is what the Bible calls a double-minded man. Yay, yay, nay, yay, nay, nay, yay, nay. Sound like a good inner city name. Hey, yay, nay. See, all of y'all know hey, yay, nay. Woo! I'm gonna get saved tomorrow. The last one, uncertainty. Uncertainty is that vague, ambiguous indecision. In other words, there's the people that say, well, you do so-and-so. Yeah, well, I'm thinking about it. Those are the people who never go forward and they never go backwards. They never do anything. They're the people that buy a house in 1952 and leave it the same all the way up to 1997. Don't fix nothing. Don't fix nothing. Because they get stuck in a moment. Everything to them is a monument. And they're always stuck on their last success. Isn't that an interesting thought? Now, here's where we're going to end it. And I'll pick up Nebo. See, let you know that these are all spiritual things. These are spiritual roots that God dealt with before Jesus Christ. Nebo, which is the Assyrian word for Nabu, is the, now listen to where we start, the Babylonian god of literature and science. That's knowledge. This is the empire of education. Empire of education. Do you all mind if we go deep? I mean, I did study, so I thought if I stayed up to study, I ought to be able to say some of it. In Babylonian mythology, Nebo is represented as the son and interpreter of Bel-Merodach in Isaiah 46:1. Bel and Nebo represent Babylon. What is the empire that's going to take the planet out? The Babylonian Empire. And now you see where? In the area of knowledge and science. So way back before Jesus got to the planet, this thing was already inscribed. So that means that when it comes to the word of God, what's written, and when it comes to the knowledge of God, what's written, you're always struggling with this ancient spirit. His own special shrine was in Borsipol. His planet is Mercury. What does that mean? Anybody remember what Mercury represents? Fire. Destruction. Passion. Hot-temperedness. Clashing. Resistance. Combatant. Okay? His name enters the biblical names as Nebuchadnezzar and maybe, you know, Abednego. Are you all still writing? Because y'all get upset when I change. Look at them. They all nod. Yes, we're writing. Yeah, I read it. Don't you know it's on the tape? Pardon me? It's coming up. Don't worry about it. I'm on my way. I'm there. I like having a smart church. I don't like dumb churches. I like folk who at least went past the school. You know, sniffed a book once. I do. I that's what I love about my church. Y'all are brilliant. You know, y'all a little challenging, but you're brilliant. Nebo, the geographic, listen to this. Now listen to the conflict with God so you know the battle. The geographical name may signify an elevated place. Arabic, Naba'a, to be high. And again, we're talking about the Babylonian deity. But look at the second Nebo, the mountain from which Moses saw the promised land. And in the ravine of which he was buried. So in the with the Nebo conflicts always with the champion of the Exodus. Or the champion of your salvation. Nebo is why you can't see the promised land. What does that mean? Knowledge, education, worldly. Oh, come on here. The more you know, the less you go. That is the principality that rivals God. Are you making that connection? I'm not going to switch it so you can write it. We're going to end on that. We started out by saying unbelief what hindered the people from seeing the promised land. And those people died believing there was no promised land. Why? Because they were operating on their present and historical knowledge. Well, you don't understand. I've been here before. I know about that. Yeah, we've done that. I've seen this. Moses represents the beginning of the journey. Nebo represents the obstacles and the defection. So I'd rather stay hooked up in the Babylonian faith. What we talked about it in Prophet's class yesterday about Achan and that Babylonian garment. And what did we learn, Roxanne? Do you remember, Bethany? The mantle. But what did we learn about that garment? Anybody?
It was the mantle of the Babylonian Magi in the high priest, and he was saving it for a moment when he was waiting, I guess, for God to be proven wrong. And so when he saw that void, he was going to basically rise to power to overthrow the king.
All right. So Achan didn't just choose a nice outfit for a fashion statement. He was choosing a garment that a high Babylonian priest had saturated with the power of the god Nebo. And he was saving it to outsmart Moses one day. That is why God was wiping everybody out, because he had a pride problem. He had a non-submission problem. He had a competitive competition problem. And when your knowledge rivals God, it's the same garment. It's the garment of your graduation and your degree. And you better graduate. Don't you dare leave out of here and say what Dr. Price said, because I'm going to need y'all to get some paper. But it has to have its place. It has to have its place. I said it has to have its place. It has to be subjugated to the wisdom of God. Bring in every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You go to school to find out why the world can't get saved. You learn the tactics so that you can strategize on how to overturn it. You don't go to school to prove that God is dumber than the world. How many of y'all were blessed this morning? Hallelujah.
Thank you for attending today's Sunday sermon with Dr. Paula Price. Don't forget to participate in Dr. Price's live, weekly, interactive radio talk show right here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. Again, that is www.blogtalkradio.com/Paula Price Show.